And as we are finishing up our study through this Gospel of Mark, we come to a very profound moment. It's obviously a portion of Scripture that is very prevalent. It's a portion of Scripture that is very familiar to most of us if you've been in church for any sort of time. But it's the crucifixion and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And leading up to this time was a very impactful week for the Lord Jesus. Last week we looked at would be the beginning of that week, or closing the end of the previous week, which was on a Saturday, where Jesus entered into a little town, a little city called Bethany. And so he entered into that place and spent a very intimate time with his disciples, his close disciples. A lady who her life had been radically transformed because of Christ, she anointed him with a perfume, with some very costly perfume. And it was an extravagant act. It was an action of complete worship and devotion to her Savior. And so Jesus is anointed at a town called Bethany on a Saturday. The following day will be a Sunday. It will mark the beginning of a week, and Jesus would arrive in Jerusalem. And as he would enter into Jerusalem, as we've seen going out through this gospel, that has been Jesus' destination point. Through the gospels, Jesus would say, "I must go to the cross. I must go to Jerusalem." And it was this divine necessity, his mission, to die on the cross. And as he finally arrived in Jerusalem, crowds would gather around him and sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David and to his name. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And crowds would sing the praise of Jesus Christ as he would enter into Jerusalem. The next day, on a Monday, Jesus would enter into the temple in Jerusalem, and he would do something very, very amazing, very striking. As he entered the temple, he saw things that he did not like. He saw that there was a distraction in worship. He saw that the people were not focused on why they should be there. And he saw that it was a place that he would call a den of robbers. And so Jesus made a whip of cords and drove people and animals and all sorts of things that were in the temple. He drove all of them out. And he was very visibly angry because he said that the temple, place of God, where his presence was, should be a place of prayer for all nations, he would say. And it was something very striking on a Monday. On a Tuesday, Jesus would spend some time with his disciples, teaching them of his future coming. He would say, "You know, I am going to the cross, but when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I go, I want you to come with me too." And he would also tell them that when I go, that I will return, I will come back, and I will gather all the elect from the four different winds, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, and I will come for my people, for those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so he had that great teaching on Tuesday. On Wednesday, Jesus would spend some more time with his disciples, but while he was doing that, those who would betray him, those who would seek to get Jesus, they would make their plot and make their plans. The chief priest, along with one of Jesus' disciples, if you could call him that, Judas, would make their plans to betray the Lord Jesus. The following day, on a Thursday, Jesus would celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And he would gather with them, and scriptures would say from various gospels that at one point in the evening, Jesus would take a towel, remove it, and wrap it around his waist, and he would go and he would wash the disciples' dirty, grimy, stinky feet. And he did that as an act of service, as an act of humility, and he would say, "As I have done, you also should do to others." And he wants people to realize that his life has been about service. Service to God and service to the people. Mark 10:45 would say that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. as he would spend that time with his disciples washing their feet, he would also celebrate the Passover meal. The Passover was this great feast in the life of Israel. I'll read from Exodus chapter 12 that gives a little bit of a description of the Passover. It says, "This is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and of all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt, this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout all your generations, and as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." And so the disciples, as children of Israel, would celebrate this great Passover, remembering from many generations ago that God is a God of justice, that God does execute judgment, and he judges those who worship false gods, and as he did in Egypt. But it's also a reminder to these children of Israel that God is a rescuer. God is a savior. As he would tell the children of Israel to take a lamb without defect, without spot, and to sacrifice the lamb, and to wipe the blood of that lamb over the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel would come through Egypt, and then when the death angel saw that the blood was applied to that household, the death angel would pass over that house, and they would be saved from the mighty hand of God. God is a judge, but he's also a savior. What a hint, what a foretaste of what would happen at the cross. This meal would also become known as, we know it, as the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. He would also spend some time later on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And he would pray because he knew that this was going to be a significant moment. He would pray because he knew he needed strength. He would pray because he could not do this alone. He needed the Lord's help. And he would pray, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." And as he spent time in prayer and asked his disciples to pray with him, his disciples would fall asleep on him and abandon him, and his betrayers would come. That plan that was plotted on a Wednesday would come to fruition, and this huge crowd would come to him at nighttime and would arrest him on this Friday. And it's at this point where I want you to turn to the next slide, where the scripture says that as they would arrest him and he would get handed over to different trials, that Pilate, at one point in the trial, it says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, and release for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus would be arrested, and he would get sent to different places amongst trial. And Pilate gave the crowd an offer, gave them a deal. And he said, "You know, I can release to you Barabbas, who was a murderer, a thief, or I can release to you Jesus. Which do you want?" And they shouted, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus." The crowd that shouted only days earlier, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in praise to Jesus, would now shout, "Crucify him." And the scripture says that he was scourged and he was crucified. At this point, the Bible is almost oddly brief on what it means to be crucified. We know from putting the gospel accounts, the different gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little bit glimpses into what the crucifixion was. But other historical sources tell us about the crucifixion. That the crucifixion was a mode, it was a painful mode of execution. It was reserved for the most fiercest, the most violent of criminals. It wasn't just an everyday mode of execution. It was the fiercest one. It was reserved for the most despised of criminals. The Jews would say that a person who was hung on a tree, a person who was crucified, that they were cursed. That they were cursed, Deuteronomy 21 would say. And it was an amazing way to die. Crucifixion was... the word means from the cross. And We get in English the word excruciated to get this idea that it was a very painful thing. And the Romans, the power of the day, their government, their army, their power, they perfected this form of execution. They would oftentimes, the lay of the kind of the form of this execution, what would happen is a criminal would get stretched out and chained, hands and feet, so that the back of the person's body was laid bare. Their back, their buttocks, and their hind legs would be just wide open for a scourging. And a scourging was when a Roman centurion who was a professional at this, in fact, he had a specific name, he was called a lictor, and he was a professional at doing the scourging. He would have a whip of a leather whip, and at the end of this leather whip would come like tentacles, and at the end of each of these tentacles of leather strapping would be pieces of bone or glass or metal or anything sharp. Sometimes it would be heavy balls, heavy pieces of metal that would just be weighted. And the lictor became a professional that he could whistle the whip back and bring it back down, and it would thump and dig into the back of the person's body. And it would dig in, and when it was pulled back, it would tear out the flesh. It was just a very gruesome, very cruel way to begin the crucifixion. Criminals who would endure this part would just die from this person, this part of the crucifixion, just by bleeding out. But Scripture says that they stopped this portion, and they proceeded on. And not only did they do that part, but they mocked Jesus. Roman guards would hit him and tell Jesus to prophesy which one hit you. And you can imagine just the utter pain and the utter hopelessness that perhaps Jesus experienced as blood and sweat dripped down into his eyes, and every nerve and then in his back would just be screaming and shouting in pain, and have individuals hit him and having him to kind of guess where the next punch would come from. They would also take a crown of thorns, of long thorns, and push it on the top of his head, which would pierce his forehead, his ears, his brow, and even his skull. And all of this was done publicly, like as if you were at a local mall to see this happen. Crowds would gather in that sort of way just to see this. It was just, it was literally an excruciating event. Females would often be withheld from this form of execution because the crowds could not bear the thought or the sight of a female enduring such type of pain. And when a female was crucified in this way, when a female was crucified, she was turned so that her face would be pointed towards the cross and not towards the crowd. It was just an utter despicable form of death. And Jesus, as he would endure all these things, a man who was a carpenter, was very familiar with hammer and nails, would hear the sound of those things be pierced into his hands and into his feet. And he would endure being hung on a cross that was made of, oftentimes, of wood, of recycled wood, because wood was rare and precious to them. It was recycled, probably from other victims. It had probably stained blood from others, sweat-soaked wood from another criminal. And Jesus was hung and lifted up on a cross, and continue to people have a crowd of hurling insults and spit into his face. Just an amazing thing. The scriptures say that Jesus was scourged and crucified, and we oftentimes come to a text and a word and just kind of gloss over it and think, yeah, I know what that is. We haven't a clue what Jesus endured for us. At this point, I want to pick up with the scriptures in Mark chapter 15, verse 16. Mark chapter 15, verse 16, and the Bible says this, and the soldiers, they led him away inside the place, the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him off the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Drop down to verse 33. And the Bible says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders heard it, and they said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on a reed, and they gave it to him to a drink. And they said, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and then he breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" This morning, as we come to the cross and get just a little glimpse into what it means to be crucified, we see our Savior. We see Jesus, God Almighty. And at the cross, we see justice happening. You see, Jesus was put on the cross not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin. He was an innocent man. But at the same time, God is just. It was in God's plan all along, in all of history, to send his Son into the world to die on the cross, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. You and I deserve this cruel death. You and I deserve nothing of God's goodness or his grace. But God put all of that we deserve, and he put it on his Son. The Bible says that he who knew no sin came to be sin for us. And Jesus took on all of the sin and all of the punishment, and he endured it on the cross, the Bible would say. And all throughout this time, these people who were crucified on a cross, they were victims. But one thing that we see, we can piece together through all of the Gospels, is that all throughout this time, Jesus is in complete control. He is the one who has given his life. He is the one who is allowing this to happen. Jesus, at all times, at all moments, he's in complete control. He is the one who is enduring this beating, and he's able to still speak and utter words and teachings that are very, very profound. The other Gospels would say, list a series of things that Jesus would say at the cross. There's a list of seven different sayings that Jesus would say at the cross. And each one is very significant. Each one would show that Jesus is in complete control through this process, this crucifixion. The last thing that he would say, it's not recorded in this gospel, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, when it says that he breathed his last, the very last words that he would say before he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, he would say and cry out, "It is finished." The cross is a powerful thing. And Jesus, who endured it all, was in complete control going through the cross because a night earlier he had spent time in prayer. How often do we look at our life circumstances and look at them and think that God is not in control and question God? It's oftentimes because we are failing to be dependent on God, our Father. The Lord Jesus entered into a crazy time, a time when all these things were happening to him. And yeah, his world was going out of control. He would even utter prophecy, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he would feel that. But all throughout the process, Jesus is in control. And he could realize that. He could realize that because God, his Father, would be receiving this sacrifice that would happen on the cross. And so I want to tell you this morning that the cross, it brings us and gives us peace. It brings us and gives us peace. And it allows us to experience a presence with God. You see, our sin separates us from God. We cannot access God on our own. But the cross opens it up. The Gospel of Mark would record two occurrences that would happen after Jesus breathed his last. And it would say that the curtain in the temple would be torn in two, and a centurion would cry out and say that this man was the Son of God. In this temple that Jesus would enter in days earlier, the temple was divided into three different parts. And in each part would be a place where, the first part would be a place where all people could go, Gentiles and Jews. The second part would be a place where only Jews could go. And the third part was the most holy place where only God's presence was. And a high priest, only the high priest, could only enter into that most holy place, that third place, only once a year. Only once a year. And the scripture says that when the cross happened, when Jesus died on the cross, that this curtain that blocked access from Gentiles entering into the presence of God and from all of mankind entering into God's presence, Mark records that this curtain was torn in two. It represents that God is accessible now because of the cross. Peace has been made. The punishment that is required and the sacrifice that is required has been met. It's been done in the cross. And so that's an amazing thing. It allows us to have enter into God's presence. The centurion said, this was the Son of God. It's a wonderful bookend to the Gospel of Mark, because in Mark chapter 1, he would say, this is the beginning of the Gospel of the Son of God. This is the beginning of the Son of God. And the cross points once again to the fact that Jesus, something significant happens on this cross, that Jesus is the Son of God. The book of Ephesians would say this, Ephesians 2:13-14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who has made us both one has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The cross breaks down the wall and it opens up access to God. And the cross gives us that peace and that presence with God. It's the most powerful message. It's the most powerful thing for us to come to. It's also a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing because we realize that something that we deserve, God took for us. Folks, that is grace. That is grace. The amazing thing about Christianity, though, is that it doesn't end with the cross. It doesn't end with the cross. The old black preacher would say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's a good message for us, you know? The cross happened, but it's not the end. It's not the end. The resurrection is a glorious opening to show that death is not our final destination. The grave does not have to be the final address and ending point for us. Not some tombstone. But death becomes a doorway because of Christ and what he has done for us. The cross, it brings us peace and gives us a presence with God. But folks, it doesn't end. There's a chapter 16, and it shows that Jesus is alive. It shows that Jesus is resurrected. Look with me in Mark 16. Mark 16, look at, you can read the whole passage, but just look at a couple of verses, verse 5 through 7. Mark 16, it says, and entering into the tomb, these disciples who were looking for Jesus' body, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified only days earlier. But he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So now go, tell the disciples and Peter that where he is going before you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." Jesus predicted all of this. He has been in complete control. He predicted his death over three different times to his disciples and to large crowds. And he also predicted that he would rise again from the grave. He would enter into that temple and he would say, "Destroy this temple, not this building of bricks and mortar. Destroy this temple, but destroy the temple of my body, and I will raise it up again 3 days later." Jesus is powerful. Jesus is God. Only God has the power over life and death. When Jesus raised his life, the cross gives us peace and presence with God, and the resurrection, it gives us hope. Because if Christ was raised, you will be raised too. And it's an invitation for us to follow Jesus. We opened this entire series 13 weeks ago. Can you believe it? It's been that long. We opened this series 13 weeks ago, and I can remember telling you and sharing with you that we as a church need to understand what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. Not someone who just is a church attender or a pew sitter, but a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And this is what the resurrection does. This is how the gospel changes being a pew sitter and a church attender to making disciples, to making followers of Jesus. The resurrection is an invitation for you to follow him. You see, every other religious movement has somebody, has a figure that did some teachings, did some things, and they're in the grave. And those who believe what their teacher said or followed that movement, they're not really followers, they're just kind of adherents to that movement. They're just kind of think, okay, yeah, those things are nice, and maybe they kind of have some impact for my life. But the difference of the resurrection makes, the difference that Jesus makes, is that he is alive. He's not 6 feet deep somewhere, but he is alive. And so we serve a risen Savior. We serve somebody who is alive, and he's not just alive out there, but he's alive in here, in our hearts. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he guides our lives. And so Jesus, in the resurrection, it gives us hope that we will rise too, but it's an invitation, not just for eternity by and by, but for right here, right now. The resurrection impacts your daily life. The resurrection is a call and an invitation for you to trust him in every circumstance that you face. Because he is powerful, and he works in people's lives. And it's an invitation for you to follow him. Now I know that many of us will come and hear, and perhaps maybe heard all these different messages about the Gospel of Mark and about this man Jesus. And many of us will still sit on the sidelines and think Christianity is only a spectator sport. Many of us will still kind of look and say, it doesn't really make a difference to me. Or I don't get it. So what? A man died on the cross. So what? A man was raised. Let me share with you just how to apply it. Let me share with you just in a few brief moments here about how Christianity can make a difference in your life. The Bible says that these religious people are the ones who crucified him. And so it's not about religion. It's not about good works. The Bible says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy in Titus 3. But the resurrection is a way to link us to Jesus Christ. It's about a personal relationship with God. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Galatians 2:20 says, the way that we apply it is that we become crucified with Christ just as he was crucified. It means that we die to ourselves. And we stop living life for ourselves, but we allow Christ to live his life through us. I love what Martin Luther says on this passage as well. He says faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. And as such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ, and therefore Christ's righteousness and victory and life are all mine. But on the other hand, Christ could say, I am a big sinner. Do you imagine? Christ says he's a big sinner. It's because he took yours and my sin. And our life is linked to him. Martin Luther picks back up, his sins and his death are mine because he is joined to me and I to him. And then he would say, the idea that Christ died for me. He says, don't forget those words, for me. Use them with great emphasis. Print this for me with capital letters on your heart. And do not ever doubt that you belong to the numbers of those who are meant by this for me. You see, the resurrection makes a difference because we belong to him, even though we don't deserve it. And so it's a call. It's a call to say, you know what? I give up. I can't do this life alone. It's a call to allow Christ to come and enter into your life. Our worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a song. It's called To the Cross. I want you to worship the Lord because of the cross. This morning I want you to respond to him, to respond to the cross. I want you to know and trust that in the cross, God wants you to come to him. God invites you to come in brokenness and in humility and know that he receives you, that he accepts you, and that he makes you righteous. Come to the cross this morning. If you want to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you come forward this morning? Would you come and step out of the aisle, walk forward and pray? And I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll share with you how to trust Christ. This morning, maybe you just need that reminder, that refreshment, that the cross is the most glorious and beautiful thing. And that no matter what you're facing, there's nothing that is too big for God. God faced the cross, and he overcame it. Jesus would tell his disciples, he would say, friends, you will experience much trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus, there is nothing too great for God. Come to the cross this morning and remind yourself that God is able. He is so able to work and move in your life. If God is calling you to unite with his church, you're welcome to come and do that as well, publicly. But respond to the Lord and know that the cross can be for you. It can be for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Your mercy is so rich and it's undeserved towards us. But God, we are thankful for you. And so this morning we say, where can I go but to the cross? And God, we just open up our arms and we receive you into our life today. Let us worship. Let us worship and bow down. Would you stand and sing to the Lord Jesus this morning?